So reading first from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, reading verses 16 and 17. I would remind you that this is God's word. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Then turning into the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we will read verses 9 through 15. Deuteronomy 1, verses 9 through 15. "And I spoke to you at that time, saying, 'I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you.' And you answered me and said, 'The thing which you have told us to do is good.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes." And then one final reading in the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we will read verses 21 through 23. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you that you have worked in our hearts in such a way that we love this word. We believe this word. We delight in this word. We thank you, Lord, that by the working of your Spirit in our hearts, we do not gravitate, O Lord, towards tradition or opinions of men, but preeminently to what your word says, to what saith the Scriptures. And so we pray, Father, that you would illumine our minds now as we receive instruction from your word with regard to the government of the church, that we might love it, that we might heed it, that we might apply it to our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we gather this afternoon with the express purpose of electing an elder to help rule and govern and lead the church, I want to encourage you to love everything about the church, to love the community and fellowship of the church, to love the people of the church, the body of Christ, to love the God of the church, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and head of the church, to love the ordinances that Christ has given to the church, to love the preaching of the word, to love the sacraments, to love the worship of the church, to love the assembly of God's people worshiping corporately in the church, and also to love the government of the church. There is no part of the church which we should not love, which God has revealed to us in His Word about the church. For the church and all that it pertains to and everything that I just mentioned is God's idea, not man's. True biblical Christianity is not a man-made religion like all the other religions of the world. The church, the true church, is God's idea. It is God's institution. It is what He has formed for His own glory. And it is where He delights to dwell. And therefore, we should love everything about the church, which is His house. I'm sure you and I, we each love our own house. We've recently got a chance to move into a new house, and we're loving that house. We care about our house. We want to make our house a nice place. We want to fix it up. And I'm sure that you care about your house, that you care about what takes place in your house. You care what pictures are put on the wall. You care that your children are not jumping up and down on the beds and running across the kitchen table. And you want to take care of your house. Well, we should want to take care of the house of God. Now, when we think about what it is that we love about the church, it is probably the case that the government of the church is on the lower end of the spectrum, that it receives the least amount of attention, the least amount of time you're thinking about of the church is on the government of it. You may have heard people say, "I just love my church." Or, I love my church family. Or they may say, "I love the preaching at my church." Or they may say, "I love the worship at our church." But it is probably not that often that you hear people say, "I just love the government of our church. I just love our form of government. It's so awesome. It's so scriptural. It's so biblically sound. It's such a blessing to me." I would assume that Christians in general don't spend a lot of time thinking about the government of the church, not like they should. But that is in part due to the failure of the leadership of the church to teach about the government of the church, to teach about its importance, to teach about its divine institution by Christ. There is most certainly a lack of preaching about the government of the church in the churches at large and the importance of it. And even when church government is taught, there's probably minimal preaching about the important role of voting, the biblical and scriptural warrant and command to vote for officers in the church. I was interested to find out as I was looking up and researching sermons online, even at a place like Sermon Audio, how little the voting for officers of the church is a topic of sermons. By far, the majority of what came up when you look up voting or election is not voting or electing church officers, but civil officers and civil leaders. Not very many sermons at all on the importance and the duty and the value and the biblical principles of voting in the church, for the church and for officers of the church, for pastors and elders and deacons. And while many churches obviously do this kind of a thing in one form or another, I wonder how many of them really understand what the Bible teaches about voting for officers. That not only does it set forth this as something that should be done, but it's a requirement and a mandate commanded to be done. Voting for our church leaders is really a biblical principle woven throughout Scripture. And as we have considered in times past, our God has, according to His infinite wisdom, set up the government of the church that is under Christ to be a representative government. It's a representative government that Christ himself has established. And that is because he is a God who works through and by means of representation. We see that, don't we? From Genesis to Revelation, how often do we see God working through representation? Adam represented the whole human race and still does for anyone who is not in Christ. Christ represents all the elect, all those for whom he died, and all those who have or will believe in him. Everyone who has ever lived or will yet live will have as their representative Adam or Christ, and you will be sent to heaven or hell on the basis of who your representative head is. Now, this idea of representation reaches beyond just Adam and Christ. It touches on every sphere, every aspect of our society. Though Adam and Christ were and are representatives in a very unique way, in that their obedience or disobedience was and is directly imputed to all the members of the human race, yet in many other ways, God still deals with mankind largely through representation. And we see that in the governments that God has ordained in the earth and has established, whether in the family or in the church or in the state. All you have to do is read your Bibles to see that. All you have to do is read through the history of the kings of Israel and Judah and to see how God dealt with his people on behalf of the kings who represented the people. Government leaders represent the people over whom they rule and govern. Church leaders represent the people who are under their care. Heads of households represent their families. But what a blessing it is that in light of all of that, what a tremendous blessing it is that God has ordained that in the church, his people choose their representatives. When it comes to the church, the Bible teaches and Christ commands this republican form of government. Now, the Bible also teaches and encourages a republican form of civil government as well, but that's for another sermon. Now, in one sense, the church is not a republic, but rather an absolute monarchy, because it is ruled by Christ the King, period. He is the absolute sovereign. Christ is Zion's only king and head. The government of the church ultimately, in the final analysis, is in the hands of Christ completely and entirely. He misses nothing. He watches over his church. He is the great overseer. He is that great archbishop. He is the king and head of his church. But under his rule, he has established a government that is republican in nature. The word republic comes from two Latin words, res, R-E-S, which means a matter or a concern, and publicus, which means of the people or public. So in other words, something that is a matter of concern to the people, to the public. An affair in which the people have great interest and should take great interest. In other words, the people in society are to have a vested interest in the affairs of the government of society. And what is one of the chief means by which the people have a voice in government, have a role in government, exercise a measure of sovereignty and authority in government? It is in the voting of the people. The word republic, if you were to look it up in a dictionary, is defined something like this: a state in which supreme, now listen, a state in which supreme or executive power rests in the people via representatives chosen by the citizens entitled to vote. And this is a biblical concept. This wasn't invented by Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin or George Washington. It was invented by God. And as we saw in the passages I read to you earlier, we saw that clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and Acts 14, and there are other references as well. The elders of God's people in both the Old and New Testaments were chosen by the people. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, which we read just a moment ago, when it says that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. We were learning about this recently, right? Paul's first missionary journey to Galatia, he went through the churches, he went through these areas and these cities preaching the gospel, and then he makes his way back through the churches again later. And that's what we're reading about. It says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church, and that word appointed, kerotoneo, means to choose or appoint or elect by vote. Literally, it is to vote by stretching out the hand. That's what kerotoneo means. Or to elect by a show of hands. You see why it's so important to understand the biblical languages, because if you read across that word, you're just thinking, well, Paul and Barnabas just chose people. He just appointed them. But how? How are they doing it? By electing, by a show of hand, by voting, by a stretching out of the hand. Kerotoneo. It's comprised of two words. Ker is the word for hand, and teno, which means to stretch. Kerotoneo. And this was one of the standard Greek words used in that day for voting in general, not just in the Bible. This was a standard word in the days of the apostles for voting. And this was how, I believe, all the elders and all the deacons in the New Testament era were ordained to office. That is, by first being elected to that office by the people. The existing elders and apostles and evangelists also played a role at this time when there was a time they were guiding the people. Remember in Acts chapter 6, they said, choose out seven men. I mean, they're overseeing the election of the deacons in that passage. They're guiding them. But none of the elders or pastors or deacons were simply chosen by the apostles ever. Paul didn't say, I think you'll be a great leader. Let's appoint you. Or let me just go ahead and ordain you right now. He never did that. There's no proof of that. We look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Listen to how the word appoint is used there. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, that word appoint is actually a different Greek word. But the point is that they're appointing people on the basis of the others, of the people, choosing who they want to be in those offices and in those roles. I don't think the Apostle Paul would have wanted to have, you know, he's not going to have it where somebody's going to say, hey, you appointed this person and this is your fault. No, Paul can say, you chose them. Right? He's going to give them guidance. But they choose every single time. The people choose the officers, the ordinary officers in the church. Of course, it's a little bit different for the apostles and prophets. There, Christ himself is choosing them. But for the ordinary officers of the church, it's by voting. And what we are about to do in a moment, congregation, is that very same thing that they did then. And as I mentioned to you before, when we preached a couple years back, we had another elder election. Don't you want to be like the New Testament apostolic church when it comes to who we vote for and who we have rule over us, you see? To follow the pattern that was set for us by the apostles at the command of Christ. To observe all things I have commanded you, Christ said. You know, one of the things that we find with so many churches, you realize that so many churches, you know, quote-unquote Christian churches in name across the world, don't do this. They don't have this as their standard practice. And they will have bishops in a way that the Bible doesn't speak of bishops, and archbishops and archdeacons and popes and these people. And one of the things when you read them, they go back so far, and they say, well, if you go back to the 3rd and 2nd century, we see this developing, we see this happening, right? And they see the history of these other forms of church government. But you see, they don't go back far enough, because they need to go back to the days of the apostles and what the apostles themselves did. We have the privilege of participating in what was the apostolic practice of the church from the very beginning. And this is how it should be in every church, if we believe that we have an all-sufficient Bible and it is our standard. Now, no doubt a lot of people, most people, probably think that voting in the civil realm is far more important, far more significant, far more impactful than voting in the ecclesiastical realm or in the sphere of the church. Isn't that how we often think? But yet, how much more important is the church, over which Christ is the unique head, than the state, when people think about it? Both the family and the state will one day pass away. Those institutions will be gone. Those entities will be gone. The church will last forever. Now, I know that there won't be elders per se, right, in the new heavens and the new earth, and we won't be voting for them forever. But the elders do get us there. They get us to heaven. Congregation, the church is the apple of God's eye. Is that true for you as well? It is the church that is the kingdom of heaven, properly speaking. The church is the kingdom of which the Apostle Paul says we are eternal citizens. Ephesians 2:19 says this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You are a citizen of heaven with voting privileges, and God calls upon you, His people, to vote for those who will be the representatives, the leaders, the elders of His house. How important do you think voting for church officers is to God? How important is it to Christ to be given the privilege to vote for those who will be stewards in God's house? Now, it's true that you don't have to vote, and sometimes there are legitimate reasons to abstain, but it must be said that for the people of God to not vote in general in the church courts is detrimental to the health and well-being of the church, even to its very existence. What if everyone in the church had the opinion that it was really not all that important to vote and others can do that? The church wouldn't get very far. Or maybe it would get far, but it would be going in the wrong direction. And that's what happened with the Roman church. No, this is something that we should all consider carefully and take very seriously before God. The great privilege and duty to participate in the courts of the church in this way. Now, as you cast your vote and participate in this election process, remember that you elect church officers for yourself. Whenever you vote, you are voting for officers for yourself. You might think that sounds a little selfish, but you ought to think about yourself, because you're one of Christ's sheep and you need an elder. There's nothing selfish about that. You need elders, plural, I should say. You are choosing those, whenever you elect, who will be best for you and for your family. But also bear in mind that you are electing church officers for the sake of others, for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are part of this body. They need faithful elders and faithful shepherds as well. And you must think about what the church as a whole needs and what would be good and beneficial for the church family. But then you must also, finally and most importantly, elect church officers for the sake of Christ and for the glory of God. Christ, the head of the church,
lays this opportunity before you to seek to, and you should seek to honor him as you cast your vote today. So remember, congregation, today and whenever you vote, always elect church officers for the glory of God. This is a privilege he's given to the church. It's something he's commanded the church to do, that the church would be governed in the way that he has established. He is the all-wise God. He knows how his church should be run. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've brought to us today. We thank you for the great privilege that you have given to us, revealed to us in your word, that you have not left us in the dark, but you've shown us how we ought to proceed and how we ought to glorify your name and how we should participate in the rule and the government of the church which you have established. And so we pray, Father, that you would guide us and lead us and direct us today, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. Give unity, give agreement, give wisdom and direction to us as we seek to honor you and do those things which you have revealed to us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing Psalm 48, the C selection. Psalm 48, the C selection. In this psalm, we are once again reminded of the beauty and the glory of the church.